our consideration of one of Jesus's many parables, known as, although it's not given a title in the original text of Scripture, but it's known, isn't it, as the parable of the Great Supper. For obvious reasons, I think a good title to give it. It's in verses 16. It's introduced in verse 15, really. And then verses 16 to 24, we have the parable itself. And this morning, we looked at this parable primarily from the perspective of those who had no doubt that they would be part of God's kingdom when it came. Those who were absolutely convinced that they would have a seat at the table and that they would enjoy all the blessings that came through being in the kingdom of God. Who were those people? Well, those seated at the dinner table with Jesus at that time. The lawyers, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. And they presumed, it never entered their head to the contrary, even for a second, that because they were Jews to begin with, and then because they were those who, more than anyone, had sought to keep the law of Moses and to do good works, that God would surely invite them to eat bread in his kingdom. But Jesus told them in no uncertain terms through this parable that if they did not put their faith in him for forgiveness of their sins, that they would not, in fact, they were not and never would be welcome at God's table. They would be shut out from citizenship in the kingdom because of their rejection of him. And so our thought this morning then was those who thought they would be on the guest list wouldn't be. Now this evening, let's look at the same parable then from the perspective of those who would have been equally convinced that they would never be welcome in God's kingdom when it came. That whoever would eat at the table, whoever would enjoy the banquet of blessings, it wouldn't be them. And it was that was their opinion. That's what they were sure of, because that's what they would have been told by the Pharisees. And we're talking tonight about the people who were not at the table when Jesus told the parable, because they were not welcome at the Pharisees' table. And what Jesus is going to emphasize here is that they may not be welcome at this Pharisee's table, but through faith in him, they would be most welcome at the one table that really matters, the table God lays in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus then, through the means of this parable, and he often did this in his teaching, Jesus turns the assumptions and the preconceptions of the time completely on their head. Jesus was a revolutionary, not because he enjoyed that kind of thing, but because through sin, the world had been turned upside down. And everybody was functioning, more or less everybody, was functioning along lines that were the opposite of what God had introduced. And so Jesus comes to turn everything the right way up. And we see that here in this parable, Jesus turning people's false conceptions upside down, or back really, where they should be. Those who think they are welcome are not. Those who think they're not are. And let's think then particularly about the surprise these people would have had to hear Jesus say, you know those you don't have any regard for, you know those you think God despises, God will have them alongside him at the table. And let's look at that by focusing then on verses 21 to 23. And we discover that although many people rejected the host's invitation to the feast, yet the banqueting hall was filled with guests because the host would not have it any other way. But they're not the guests anyone would have expected to be there. Notice that the people seated at the table come from two distinct locations. Firstly, verse 21, there are those who have been brought in from the streets and lanes of the city. Who are they? Well, in the streets and lanes of every Jewish city at that time were to be found those the Pharisees called untouchable, undesirable, contemptible. There you would find the tax collectors, prostitutes, shepherds, the sick and disabled, people they believed to be under God's curse because they hadn't kept the law of Moses, because they had no righteousness of their own to offer to God. And so the Pharisees thought God would never look in their direction, would never have any interest in them. The streets and lanes of the city, Jews who had failed miserably to keep God's law. And then seated with them at the table, we discover then in verse 23, are some who have been gathered from the highways and the hedges. Now, if the people in the streets and the lanes were low down the social ladder, these were at the very bottom, the dregs of society, as they would have been thought. Tramps, notorious people, particularly representing here for us in the parable, the Gentiles. Because the first group were bad enough, the streets and lanes people, but at least they were Jews. But these are Gentiles, regarded as dogs, the scum of the earth. If you touched anything they had touched, you washed your hands to get rid of their defilement and uncleanness. You were people beyond the pale. You were irredeemable people to be avoided at all costs. And astonishingly, Jesus says in this parable that those kinds of people will be in the kingdom of God. Those kinds of people will be at the feast of heaven. Why? Simply because they will have faith in him. Not all will, but those of that kind who do, they will be there. Their backgrounds, their history, of no consequence, provided they have faith in Christ. And when the lawyers and the Pharisees listening to Jesus teach that day heard this, well, that must have sent them reeling. Was he really saying what they thought he was saying? Perhaps they got it wrong. Was he really saying that not only would they be banished from the banqueting hall, but their places would be filled by sinners? That is, people who knew themselves to be sinners. Tax collectors, prostitutes, thieves, robbers, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And yes, even by Gentiles. Was that really what he was saying? Yes, he was. And why would they be welcomed and not the Pharisees? Simply because when the invitation came to them from the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him and receive the kingdom he had come to bring, to come to him and be forgiven of all their sins, they would respond and the Pharisees wouldn't. You see, here's the point. The Pharisees and these sinners were actually the same by nature. They were all sinners. But Jesus' point is to the Pharisees, you won't acknowledge that. You won't recognize that. You won't come to me because you don't think you need me. Because you're convinced what you have done is enough for God. But there are people very different to you, people you despise, who are also sinners and who also deserve the judgment of God. But they recognize they can do nothing about that. They recognize their sin. They recognize their failure. They recognize their utter inadequacy, their spiritual bankruptcy. And they come running to me for help. And that's the dividing line. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what your religious record is. It doesn't matter what your knowledge of scripture and so on is. The question is this: do we see our spiritual bankruptcy? Because we're all in that boat. Many things divide us, socioeconomic status and all that kind of thing. All those things divide us. But when it comes down to it, with what really matters, we are all exactly the same. We are all unfit for God. We are all unworthy. We are all by nature condemned and under his wrath. But do we recognize that? Do we acknowledge that? Do we confess that? Do we say, well, it's another parable of Jesus, isn't it? the two different points represented the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, I'm all right because I fast twice a week, was it? And I give 50%, was it? Or whatever, all that I possess. Sorry, I can't remember the figure off the top of my head. But I do that, so I'm okay. And the tax collector comes before the Lord in the parable, before God, and he simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He calls himself a sinner. He acknowledges that's what he is. And notice he states, Lord, my only hope is your mercy. If you decide not to be merciful to me, if you decide to give me what I deserve, I'm finished for, and I cannot argue against it. I have nothing in my hands to bring. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here's Jesus' point to these Pharisees. You're not there. You won't come to that point. You won't accept it. You insist that you can come by yourself, and you don't want me, and you're so offended by what I teach you. You're so offended by my suggestion, my declaration, actually, that you are not good enough for God, that you will ultimately kill me to try and get rid of me. That's what Jesus is teaching. And where are we tonight? We're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. We have turned everyone to our own way. We're all there, whatever our situation is, whether we're a Pharisee, so to speak, brought up in the church and knowing the Bible and whatnot, or whether we're from the wrong side of the tracks, as society might regard it. We're all in the same boats. Tonight, if you're a Pharisee by nature, willing to come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you're welcome. If you won't, you can't come. If you're from a very different background and you're willing to come, you're welcome. If you're not, you're not. But that's it. Notice here in verse 21, the master tells the servant to bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Bring them in. That's interesting. The Greek word used there, bring them in, indicated he was to take them by the hand and lead them to the banqueting hall. Because they would think, well, no, there's something up here because people like me just don't get invited to feasts like that. So they'd have to be led there. Interestingly, the first people would probably just have come if they wanted to. But here, these people have to be brought by the hand, have to be convinced. No, no, you are welcome. You can come. The feast is for you. And then in verse 23, notice, the master tells the servant to compel the people from the highways and the hedges to come in. That's a very strong word and carries the idea that he was to drag them in and, if need be, to pick them up and carry them in to the banqueting hall, the people from the highways and hedges, because they really wouldn't believe what they were hearing. Come on, this is some kind of cruel joke. People like us don't come to a rich banqueting hall. Nobody wants us there. And Jesus, in a sense, teaches through this parable, you're welcome. Whoever you are welcome. Whatever you've done, if you'll come through me, here's the table. What are you waiting for? Come and sit down. Start eating. Start drinking. Start enjoying the favor and the blessing of God. Because you see, sinners and Gentiles would have been programmed to think, not for us. That's not for us. And Jesus says, yes, it is. And so we find Jesus in his ministry. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today the invitation goes out to us all, whether we be a Pharisee or a tax collector, a Jew or a Gentile, the invitation comes out from Christ to put our faith in him and to take our place at the feast. And as I'll say in a moment to finish, we must give that invitation to all. because it is for all. Friends, again, I don't know your background, your story, your history, where you're at, but let me just say this, and then you take it out and tell other people. Never even for one moment think that God would never take you. Perhaps you wish he would, because you see your sin and you see your hopelessness and you want to come to God, but you feel you can't come to God. You've heard of a saviour, but yeah, that's for other people. He would never come for me because I'm just too sinful. I'm just too broken. I just don't deserve it. Sometimes Christians can make people feel like that. Yeah, but not for you. It's not for you. James had to address that, didn't he, in one of his epistles? In his epistle. Do you remember he commenting in the church that if somebody came in dressed in fine apparel, quite clearly from a good background, probably well-educated, moneyed person, they'd be told, well, come in, sit at the front. You're welcome here, brother. And if a tramp came in, oh, sit up there. We don't want anything to do with you. In the Church of God, that was going on. And when I was pastoring the church in Carmarthen, a lady came to our church, and she'd been part of another church at one time. And she, through her work, had contact with many people with difficulties and broken homes and so on. And she used to invite them along, and sometimes they'd come with her to the church services in this other fellowship that she was part of. And she said to me that one person in the fellowship said to her one day, can't you just bring us some normal people for a change? Within the confessing Church of God. Shame on it. The gospel is for all. The only people from whom it is ultimately shielded and closed is those who will not take it. If you want Christ, you can have him. If you want a place in the kingdom of God, you can have it. If you want a seat at the table, it is there for you, whoever you are. Jesus said on another occasion, I have not come to call the righteous. I haven't come for those who think they're good enough. I haven't come for those who think they deserve a place at the table. I haven't come for those who are relying on their own righteousness. I have come to call sinners, those who know that, and I've come to call them to repentance. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He hasn't come to reward good behavior. He came to atone for sin. The hymn says, today thy gate is open. God's gate is open. And all, no exception, all who enter in through Christ shall find a Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. What wonderful news that God welcomes all, providing they put their faith in Christ, all to him. Little wonder we read that the common people heard Jesus gladly, because all they had heard was, forget it, forget it. And Jesus says, come, come. What a saviour. What a God. I trust that you know him and you've accepted his welcome. Perhaps you feel I'm not good enough. I pray you realise now that's not the issue. Yeah, you're not good enough. The issue is, will you cling to your saviour who's perfect? Or perhaps you're from the other side and you think you are good enough. I hope you've seen you're not. Neither am I. But there's a place if we come through Christ. Well, let me bring this then home in another way before we finish. Because as I've indicated, you can't help but notice, can you, how generous, how large-hearted the host of verse 16 is. To start with, look at his generosity. Look at this heart of love and kindness. To start with, he decides of his own free will to lay on a feast for his neighbours. Nobody asked him to do that. He wanted to do it. Here's a host who simply wants to bless the people around him by organizing a meal for them, delicious food, and all at his own expense. And notice it wasn't going to be a small affair, was it? A few sandwiches for a limited number of people. We read verse 16. He gave a great supper and invited many. So the very fact he wants to put on a feast for people tells you something about the heart of this man. And then notice also he was relentless in his desire to bless people with the riches that he had. Because when those he invited to begin with in verses 16 and 17 refused to come, what does he say? Oh, well, there we are, then we'll forget it. No, no, he sends his servant to get people from the streets and the lanes. Like, bring them in, let me bless them. If the others won't have it, I'll bless them. And interestingly, in verse 22, when the servant comes back and says, Master, I brought the people in from the streets and the lanes, and still there's room, the host doesn't say, oh, well, there we are, then that'll do. He says, no, no, I will not rest until my table is full, until all the seats are taken. So he says, if there's still room, we'll go out further and get the hedges and highways to come in. Here's somebody with a heart to bless and a determination to bless. I will not rest until what I have to give has been given and is enjoyed. His was an abundant generosity. And what a glorious picture that is, friends, of the ultimate feast giver, God. Because we think this feast that he's decided to put on, that is the kingdom of heaven, all the blessings, forgiveness of sins, adoption, righteousness, and so on. Why did he decide to do that? Why did he decide to provide all this for people who, let's not forget, are by nature his enemies? Why? Simply because he's a God of grace. This is what he loves to do. He loves to give. He loves to bless. He loves to favor. And out of what Paul calls the riches of God's grace, he just enjoys. God simply enjoys opening the storehouses of heaven and pouring out such a blessing upon people that then ultimately they find themselves overwhelmed by it. Friends, we serve a warm-hearted, open-handed God. He is the great, great giver. Think of what he's done for us, wanting to bless, and how he's blessed. He's given us his most valuable treasure, his only begotten son. That's the treasure, isn't it? That's the pearl of great price. That's the treasure hidden in the field, Christ. But then we come to Christ, he's the great blessing, but then that opens the door to so many other blessings that I've already mentioned. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a God. How generous, how open handed. And he wants people to know that this feast is prepared. And he wants people to know that everything is now ready. All the preparations have been made. And he wants people to know that whoever they are most welcome if they will come by the way of repentance and faith. And notice in the parable, there was the need of a servant, wasn't there, to extend an invitation. The feast was there, but people needed to know it was there. And so a servant was sent. The host sent a servant. And we said the first servant, as it were, were the Old Testament prophets. The second servant, the ultimate servant, was Jesus Christ in his ministry here on the earth. Who's going to declare the invitation today? Who's going to tell people there's a feast to be had if only we will come? Well, it's us, isn't it? The church. We have been given this great commission to declare what I've declared to you today, basically. And we're commanded to do it. So we must do it. We must tell people. We must take the invitation far and wide to whoever. We must do that because we've been instructed to do it. But friends, shouldn't we want to do it? Because look at our Father's heart, wanting people to know, wanting people to come. Shouldn't we reflect something of God's heart? We must. We must tell people. We can't sit at the table while others starve outside. We must tell them where they can find rich food for eternity. The story is told, isn't it, in 2 Kings. You remember in time of the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And there was a famine within. There was a siege of the city, Samaria. And there was a, because there was a siege, of course, there was a famine because no food could come into the city. And people were perishing in there. And there were some people who decided, well, look, if we just wait here, we're going to die anyway. So let's go and ask the enemy for mercy. And if they kill us, well, it'll just put us out of our misery that bit sooner. We'll try it. Let's go to them. And you remember, they go to the camp of the enemy that's caused this famine, and they find the place deserted. Everyone's fled. God has panicked them, and they've scarpered. So there are no people there. There's plenty of food there because the people have gone and left all their food behind. And these lepers begin to enjoy the food. Oh, and why not? Wouldn't you? And then there's a conscience, isn't there? Do you know they said, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. We can't keep this to ourselves. We've discovered this food. We've discovered this feast. And we've started to enjoy it, right and proper. But we can't enjoy it here while others languish back in the city. We must go and tell them, come and join us. This is for you as well. And that's very challenging, isn't it? Because if we're believers here tonight, we've got a seat at the table. And we've started to enjoy the feasts. But how many people out there tonight are starving because they don't have Christ, the bread of life? Some may reject. Many will reject. Well, we can't do anything about that. We leave that between them and the Lord. But they've got to know. If they never even hear that there's a feast, if they're never even told that they would be welcome. And it's amazing how many people, I'm not saying this is, you know, at the end of the day, people don't want to turn by nature, but there are many people who labor under the idea that this kind of arrangement is not for them. It's basically a place for good people to come and enjoy their goodness. And they don't even know that they are welcome. They don't even know that they're welcome here. That's a challenge. Are they welcome? And they don't even know that they're welcome with God. We must tell them. What they do with that then is up to them. Friends, I preached it to you today, but how many people here today have heard this from my lips? I'm not going to estimate, but a drop in the ocean compared to the community around. And I got to go now. Hopefully this will hold, or we're going to have it sorted in a minute, but I've got to go. And that's it. It's not my responsibility, ultimately, to minister to this community. I've got my responsibilities elsewhere. But I've brought it to you. I've stirred you up, I trust. I've reminded you of these things. And how many contacts do you have? It's amazing when you sit down and think, just one person, how many contacts we have. And from one sermon preached in one building to a relatively small number of people, how far that can reach if every single person in that room declares it to others. May we do that. Can I come to a close? I've just got a little illustration and then a hymn to close. D.L. Moody, the American evangelist. The last sermon he ever preached was on this parable, the parable of the Great Supper. He was given on November the 23rd, 1899, in the Civic Auditorium in Kansas City. And Moody was a sick man. "I must have souls in Kansas City," he had told the students at his school in Chicago. So before he went on this preaching engagement, he told his students, "I must have souls in Kansas City. Never, never have I wanted so much to lead men and women to Christ as I do this time. He was a sick man. He could have been forgiven, I suppose, for cancelling the engagement, but he went. We read there was a throbbing in his chest, and he had to hold on to the organ to keep himself from falling. But Moody bravely preached the gospel. The next day he left for home. A month later, he died. Up to the very end, Moody was compelling them to come in because his Saviour compels them to come in. And may that be our spirit too. And may we be determined and purposeful in making sure that those who think they would never be welcome, and those who think these things are just not for people like them, may we be used by God to tell them otherwise. I close with the words of a hymn, "Go forth and tell. God's love embraces all. He will in grace respond to all who call. How shall they call if they have never heard the gracious invitation of his word? Go forth and tell, the doors are open wide. Share God's good gift, let no one be denied. Live out your life as Christ your Lord shall choose, your ransom powers for his soul glory use." May the Lord use us to surprise many people as to what Christ would say to them.